flying the sort of curves down pretty much north to south. On that side, you've got sea, which is the Mediterranean Sea. On this side, you've got the land of Judah or Israel. At the bottom, down the bottom of the line, you've got a place called Azotus, rightio. Down the bottom, then up the top of it, you've got a place called Caesarea. So on this line curves a little bit. The distance between those two towns is about 100 kilometres from here to Brisbane, roughly. So think, get that picture in your mind, and I'll read you one reading that we had 2-3 weeks ago when a guy called Murray Lean was here preaching about the eunuch and Philip meeting this eunuch. And it ends up that verse, that chapter or the passage that we came from is Acts chapter 8, verse 40, and it ended with this: Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and then travelled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. So Philip went from Azotus, 100 kilometres, up to Caesarea. And halfway between that Azotus and Caesarea are two towns, or one, two that we're going to be looking at this morning. One is Joppa, which is right on the coast, about halfway between. The other one is Lydda, funny name, but Lydda, it's a little bit inland. So we're going east from Joppa. And then if you go a little bit further in, you've got Jerusalem. And it's those two towns that we're going to be looking at, Joppa and Lydda, today. So if you've got that map in your mind and you get a bit of the idea of distance, I'll talk about distances a little bit more as we go on. But halfway between, and the fact that Philip had been from Azotus up to Caesarea, he had ministered to all those towns. He had spread the word, he'd talked the gospel. Probably haven't got a time as to when he did it, but it would have been weeks, 100 k's. If you walk from here to Brisbane, remember these guys were walking and that sort of thing. So walking here to Brisbane, it'd take you a fair way. He had ministered to towns all the way up, and two of the towns that he ministered in was Joppa and Lydda. And because of that, Christian groups had sprung up. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. But we'll pray first off, so we've got that picture in our mind, and we'll have a look at what it says in the Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are sovereign God, and I pray that we'll see that this morning once again, that no matter what the situation, good or bad, that you know it all. Father, you've said in your word that our days were numbered before we were born, that you knew what this very day would be like, this day that we're enjoying right now, where we are, you knew about that before we were born. And that's how great you are. And Father, I just want to remember that again this morning, how far above our understanding you are, how much of a sovereign you are, not only in our lives, but in this world, that you've got it in control. Even though we look at it sometimes and we wonder, it's a great thing to know you, to know that you are in control, and we want to remember that again this morning. Be with us now, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What I want to do this morning is basically go through the people that are in this account that Michelle read a little while ago to us. You might think there's not a lot, but really, when you really look at it, there are a few. So I'm going to go through, try and keep it in order. I might mess it up a little bit through there, but we will get to each person in it. There are some groups of people. There are some singular people. But just bear with me and we'll go. And I'll try and run through it as they come up in the reading. Rightio. So first one we've got here is Peter. Just saying some things about these people. And then what we're going to do is come back and look at the way God used them in this account and then how it can apply to our life. So really what I'm doing right now is looking at the people, trying to get a grip onto what they were like and that sort of thing. So first of all, we've got Peter. We've got lots of information about Peter. I'm not going to tell you everything. I'm just picking some highlights in his life. And so just as we go through. First of all, Peter was a fisherman. So it's pretty common. Wasn't anybody up there or anything like that. So he was a fisherman. He confesses Jesus as Christ. His presumption in rebuking Jesus when the throng was pressing Jesus and the woman that had an issue of blood touched him. Peter rebuked Jesus in that time. Peter was present at the healing of Jairus' daughter. He was present at the transfiguration of Christ. He walked on water. Amazing thing. We talk about Jesus walking on water, but Peter walked on water for a little while. He cuts off the ear of Malchus, one of the servants of the high priest. He followed Jesus to the high priest's house. He denied Jesus. When Jesus appeared after his resurrection at the Sea of Tiberias, he leaps into the sea and comes to land when he recognizes Jesus. And Jesus then commissions Peter to feed the flock. And then there's a change in Peter's life. We see Peter at Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit came on. He preaches at Pentecost. He heals a man in the portico of the temple. He is accused by the council. He is imprisoned and scourged, and he presents his defense before the council. He rebukes Simon the sorcerer, and we had this a little while ago, who desires to purchase the power or the gifts that Peter had. And that's about where we leave off with Peter in this account of Acts as we're going through. That's the last that we've heard about him. We've gone to Philip with the eunuch, and then we saw last week the conversion of Saul. And now we're coming back to Peter. So the last thing we heard about Peter was in this time, and he was rebuking the sorcerer when he desired to purchase the power that Peter had. That gives us... I love Peter. He's... To me, and the character that you read and that sort of thing, he's not a hothead, but he just jumps into things and doesn't think before. He's got a bit of foot and mouth disease too. Jumps into things, but when the Spirit of God comes on him, those qualities are still there, but they change and God takes them and uses them. And so that's Peter. Next of all, and if you want to just read through this Bible and follow with me, you'll see the next group of people are the saints. Peter came to the saints that were at Lydda. Saints. The word today is the conduit, Saint Peter, Saint somebody, Saint someone, Saint, and that sort of thing. But it's really in the Bible, we're getting the wrong idea there. Let me just read this. 1 Corinthians verse 2 says this. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together, with those who are in every place, who those in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. So in Acts, as we're reading through it, and the word Christian doesn't come until later on in the New Testament, saints, disciples, you can say church. You are saints today. You might think that, but in biblical context, in New Testament context, you know the Lord Jesus Christ and you're in this place today, you are saints. You are the church. You make up the church. And so that's who we have there. So we have the saints. The saints are the church. The church comprises of people called out of the world by God's grace to be his own people. That's you and me, if you know Jesus. Then we come to Aeneas. And we're not a lot, there's through this account, there are people that we just get a touch on. We don't know a lot about them. So this is Aeneas. Some things we do know about him. He was paralyzed. And he'd been paralyzed for 8 years. And he was paralyzed to the degree that he was bedridden. He couldn't get up and walk even. He was laid in his bed for 8 years. And as to whether he was a saint or not, I was looking at this. It just refers to him as we go through Peter. There was a man. We look a little later as Tabitha. And there is a disciple. But Aeneas is regarded or referred to as a man. And there's two schools of thought, whether he was Christian or not. I, in studying this and looking at it as I was preparing this word, I tend to lean that he was not, that he didn't know Jesus. And I'll bring that out a little bit later as to why. But I don't think he knew Jesus. That I could be wrong, but this is my take on it. Like I say, we'll look at it a little bit later. But the thing is that Peter came, it wasn't just Christians that he was ministering to. And there's a thing there for us that we're just not to minister to each other. We've got the world outside of us. And so Peter came to this man and cured him. But we'll just leave that. We'll go to that a little bit later. So Aeneas, we know, don't know how old he was. All we know is that he was a man. He was paralyzed for 8 years and he was bedridden. The paralysis was severe and he was there. Think about it, lying on your back, being in bed for 8 years. That's what this guy was like. Rightio, moving on, we come to the next group of people, the residents of Lydda and Sharon. These people were there because once Aeneas was up, he was out talking to these guys. A little bit of geography. Lydda, like I said before, it's about 37 kilometres northwest of Jerusalem. So it was, like I said, imagine our map. We've got Joppa in the middle and Lydda, and Jerusalem is over. It was a little bit south of Lydda. Things about Lydda that we can find, or the research has done, that it serves as a regional administrative town for Judah and was an important trade route. So it was nearly a city. It was a large town. So it wasn't just a little village or anything like that. So it was a place of some population and that sort of thing. Sharon, there's two different schools of thoughts. There is some thought that it might have been another little city, but the majority of it says that it was a district. It was a district. Remember, we've got Joppa and going up to Caesarea. Sharon sort of went up. It was a coastal fringe, a district. And it was the main belt between Joppa and Mount Carmel, and it was known for its fertility, its pasturage, and its beauty. So it was a place you go for on holidays and that sort of thing, down on the coastal plains and that. So that was Sharon, and there were the residents, people were living in those places. Then we come to Tabitha. Tabitha, who was translated, we read there, that was translated as Dorcas. Tabitha was a disciple, we're told that. So she was one of the people that Philip had come through and ministered to and spread the gospel, and Tabitha believed, and she was a disciple. When we find things about there's Tabitha, that she was full of good works, we're told. She was full of acts of charity. And I'm reading it and probably helping the poor and more than likely helping widows. And she was a maker of clothes, we see there. So she was a good person. She was doing good work. Age, don't know. I would think she could be around the 50 or something like that, but I could well be wrong on that. That's just my guess. So we've got Tabitha. Then we've got the disciples of Joppa. And these, again, are Christians or saints. Joppa was, if you go, what Michelle was just talking about there in Jonah, if you go back to Jonah, you see the town that Jonah ran to is Joppa. Joppa had been in biblical history, and it was an important town because it was it had a bit of a harbour there, but it was a sea route out of Jerusalem and that sort of thing, in out to the Mediterranean. A lot of the timber that came through to build the temple in the Old Testament came through Joppa. It was an important sea port, and it was also a city. It was bigger than Lydda, so it was a fairly major place. And there was a lot of wars over it as who to have it, and that was in. Then we move on, and I'm just picking all these guys up. We get two men that were sent from Joppa to Lydda when they heard about Peter being there. No, heard about, get it right, Derek. Peter was in Joppa, right? And the two men went from, no, Peter was in Lydda, and the men were in Joppa, and they went to Lydda to find Peter. I think we're right. So it was approximately 18 kilometres from Lydda. So the things you can think about these two men, they'd have to be fit. You're going 18 kilometres and you're looking at, they reckon about 5 hours travelling in a day. That's what people were used to in these days, on foot. So these guys were under urgency to go from Joppa up to Lydda, and they would have had to be local. They would have had to know where to go. They would have had to know where to go to find Peter, and they would have had to know where Tabitha was in the town and that sort of thing. So and these towns were big, they weren't small places and that sort of thing, so they had to know their way around. So these two men had to be pretty fit, I would think, and they had to be willing to go, and they had to know where they were going. The widows, which we talked about at the healing of Tabitha. Widows in the biblical times and that sort of thing, we've got to look at, it's different till today. We've got supports here in Australia and that sort of thing for people that are widows or, you know, hard done by sort of thing. There's schemes around that help us and keep us going. Widows in the Old Testament or in biblical times, if they didn't have family to support them, and you'll read the Old Testament again, that the Israelites and God's people were commanded to look after the widows. And if they didn't, God was not pleased. You see, in the Pharisees in the New Testament times, they were stealing houses from the widows and that sort of thing. And Jesus had very little time for that. They were commanded in Old Testament times to look after the widows. And so these guys, these people were there. And if they didn't have this help, they were destitute. They didn't have any support or anything like that. And you'll see accounts in the Old Testament where the widow was just had a little bit of oil and a little bit of flour, and she was getting down to a last bit. That's the destitution that would come upon widows if they didn't have support. And so there is instruction there for widows. But these guys, these ladies were together too, supporting one another. All right? Then we come to the residents of Joppa. And like I said, it was an important town, important port city. Last, which is really funny in this reading, you've got one guy right at the end, a tanner, Simon a tanner. Ancient times attached a ceremonial uncleanness to this occupation, but it was less significant where Simon was in Joppa because this area was sort of semi-Gentile. It wasn't pure Jewish sort of thing. Jerusalem was there, that was happening. But in this coastal region around this, they're sort of semi-Gentile. So it didn't pack the uncleanness of it. Wasn't as acute as if you would have been in Jerusalem, the job. Nonetheless, it wasn't pleasant. And it says in chapter 10, verse 6, and I just picked this up, and he was lodging with Simon. This is not in the reading. Randall will be talking about this next week, and it's sort of a lead-in a little bit for Randall. But he was lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house was by the sea. I wondered about the sea, and sea breeze. Now, if you don't know what I do for work, I go from Gympie to Kingaroy and back. We're a courier, Michelle and I. One of the places we go to is in Mergen, and it's called Tees, and it's a tannery. Tanneries stink, to be quite honest. You go there and you talk about wanting a sea breeze, you'll get in the cab of the truck and open the door and you'll enclose the smell of the tannery that is with you, and I will get a little bit away from the tannery up the way, and then I get my sea breeze flowing through the truck. I wind the windows down, open the vents to blow all this pong out, because it really is not nice. So I can understand that, why Simon was living by having his work, the sea breeze was wafting this smell away. That's Simon. So what was he like when he went home from work? When he went to, when it had pretty good soap, I would hope, and that sort of thing, because there's a few places we go to. There's a feedlot too, that it can get on the nose too, and you just wonder how smelly you are when you go home, whether you need to have a really good bath. So Peter ended up staying with Simon, and we'll just look at a little bit of that later on. But so we come to that, we've got our characters, and there are many in this account. God uses them all. And so we'll look at the way God uses them now. Peter and Aeneas. We're not told why Peter went to Lydia, but he did. There's a whole lot of stuff that the time frame and all that sort of thing, we're not told there. But I would imagine that he'd heard about the churches or the Christian groups that were formed, and that Philip had gone through and ministered to, and these churches were popping up. And he went down there to encourage more than anything, I would say. It seems that as you read it there, that Peter was here and there among them all. I think God would have been directed him specifically. He would have been following, but he was here and there, and one of the places he ended up was Lydda. And he went there. And when he was coming there to encourage the people, like I said before, we're not sure where Ananias stood, but one thing that sort of sways me to think that he didn't know Jesus is when Peter came to him, and there he found a man named Ananias, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed, and Peter said to him, "Ananias, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." Jesus Christ heals you. I loved it because Peter didn't come in and say, "In the name of Jesus," or anything like that. He didn't say, "I am healing you." He said, "Jesus Christ heals you." Whether I believe that Peter was making it very, very clear who was healing Ananias at this time. I wonder if Ananias had heard about Jesus or something, seen this Christian church popping up and that sort of thing. But Peter was very clear with Aeneas saying, Jesus Christ heals you. It's Jesus that's doing this. As we look at Tabitha a little bit later on, she already knew that. She was a disciple of Jesus. She knew Christ. She knew what it was to be a Christian. Whereas here it was very specific that Peter was saying it was Jesus Christ who healed. I'm going to step out a little bit now and look at healing. Dare I go into this subject and as spiritual healing and that sort of thing and what I look at. But we're going to look at it. I've been in church all my life, basically. I've been to Sunday school. I've heard lots of accounts and stories in the Old Testament about the miracles that happen. But really, when you look at it, there's not that many. There are others, I'll give you that, but the main ones that God used to do miraculous things was Moses, Elijah, Elisha, Jesus, and the apostles. A lot of the other stuff that happens in the Old Testament and biblical stories and that sort of thing, God is using ordinary people, sometimes extraordinary people, but a lot of the time it's ordinary people, and a lot of the miracles happen. I know there's other accounts. I thought of Joshua with the Battle of Jericho and that sort of thing. But the main ones were Moses, Elijah, Elisha, Jesus, and the apostles that God did miracles through. So miraculous healing, does it happen today? Yes, I believe it does. We had an account just a little while ago of Gwenda with the thing on her brain that she had been to doctors over a number of years and the growth was there and then it diminished and diminished to a point where it was gone. With no help from the only thing that she's getting was pictures taken from the medical side of things. Astounded neurologists. So I absolutely believe that miraculous healing does happen today. That's not the only account. It doesn't happen often, but it does happen. But then I'll pick on another person. I'll pick on Yo. I warned her. The miraculous healing or healing that happens today is that it amazes me that doctors can open you up, and there's a scary bit that sends shivers up my bones, but anyhow, but can get in there with saws and drills and hammers and things and start giving you new knees and new hips and that sort of thing. Bang, 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 into a bone with a hammer. You see it on it, just, yeah, me. I could never be a surgeon, but it happens. It's miraculous. The advancements in medicine today and the instruments and the technology that we have, if you could time travel, if you took it from here and took it back to Peter's day, what we're talking about here, and these things, they'd say a miracle. It would be a miraculous thing. So don't tell me miracles don't happen in medicine today. It's happening all the time. Heart transplant, lung transplants. When I was a kid, that was unheard. It wasn't happening. And the first heart transplant I can remember, it was a hit the news like you wouldn't believe. Some miracles happen in healing and that sort of thing. We just don't class it as miraculous healing, but really I think it is when we look at it. And the very fact that the way the body is made is a miracle in itself, that we re-heal, there's new skin being made, our blood's being remade. Am I right, Randall? Good, I got a nod for once, not spreading heresy. But yeah, the body is an amazing thing, the way God has made it. So yes, I believe miraculous healing happens. We have Gwenda here as an example of that today, you know, and sitting right with us. We have the other miracles of doctors doing their thing and that sort of thing. So it occurs miraculous and ordinary. The ordinary is pretty. But in reality, it's Jesus that heals. It's God that heals. God has given the doctors the intelligence. God has given people that make the new bones or the new joints. He's given them that intelligence. Whether they accept it or acknowledge it or not, he has. God has given it all. And so when you boil it down, it's Jesus that heals. So we'll get back into it. So Aeneas has been healed and raised. It was complete. Why do I say that? I think of this bit about taking up your bed or making your bed. Why is that put in there? And to me, it is that you're not going to need it any longer. You're not going to be bedridden any longer. This healing was a complete healing. that Jesus did. Not Peter, that Jesus did. Make up your bed or take care of your bed. You need it no longer. What was the result of this healing? And this again is where what has sort of sways me to think that Aeneas was not a Christian before this happened. But it says there that, I'll put my glasses on, all the residents of Lydda and Sharon, this fertile area, this district, saw him and turned to the Lord. They saw him. You either see, one of two things happen. Either Sharon, the residents of Sharon and the residents of Lydda came and all grouped around Aeneas and said, "You're the guy." Or Aeneas, that had been bedridden for 8 years, that hadn't been able to walk, is all of a sudden healed with completely really good legs. What are you going to do? Oh, yeah, I'll pick up where I was 8 years ago. Man, I'd be out there. I can walk again now. I can run. I can do all this. And I really think it would have been him that went to these places rather than those people coming to him. The residents of Sharon and Lydda saw Aeneas because he went out to them. And the result, and he would have been saying, "Who healed me? Jesus Christ healed me." And I'm nearly certain that he would be a Christian, that he would have been out spreading the gospel and telling people. And it says there that all of these residents came to the Lord when they saw him. The result of Aeneas' healing. Let's move on. Going through the people that we had, the disciples in Joppa and their two men that were there. We can't say a lot about these guys, but like I said before, they were nameless because they come up. That's another interesting thing. Throughout the Bible, be very careful when, especially in New Testament and that sort of thing, it says the church sent or this that refers to the church. That is a lot of people. That's the saints. That's you and me that were, or like you and me, in those days, all right? There's a lot of ordinary people that are mentioned very briefly in the Bible that God used over and over. So these guys are nameless. I would say they're ordinary. I would put them, the two men that went to Lydda, I would say that they were fairly fit. They'd be young. And the fact that they did, the disciples that were in Joppa would have sent two guys that were pretty, you know, they wanted Peter back very quickly. And so they would have sent men that were good at doing what they did. Fit, able to walk quickly, and God used them. If these guys weren't there, if they weren't willing, this wouldn't have happened. Two men that could have fouled it up if they weren't obedient to God and obedient to the disciples in Joppa. If they didn't do their thing, this wouldn't have happened. But they were obedient to Christ and God used them. And so just think that your job might be very ordinary sometimes and your part in the church might be very ordinary, but if you don't do it, things don't happen. Moving on. Moving to Tabitha. Tabitha, we see there, was ministering to the widows. That's what it seems, anyhow. She was doing good works, full of good works, full of charity, and the people that were upset when she died were widows that were around. So I would really think that she was really working with these guys, with the ladies. Again, God can use any situation you're in. Think of the people here, ladies here, who are widows. Not something you would desire, I don't think. You wouldn't think out when you set out when you're married, I've got to be very, very careful. I hope my husband dies. If you really love and God has brought the right person into your life, that's not your wish that would happen. But it happens. And we have hard times and it's not pleasant. And it's sad when these things happen. And then if you're a widow in those times, to know that you're pretty well out in the street sort of thing, unless there's people that care for you. So that these widows were joining together and ministering to one another, and Tabitha was one of them ministering to them. And there's that doing her good works and charity. As we read it, it says, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and charity. In those days, in those days, now we're talking about this time frame that we're around when Peter was in Lydia and all this was happening, she became ill and died. So to me that says the illness and death was very sudden. It was something that wasn't lingering or hanging about for a lot of it. Bang, it hit it very quickly. And so that would have been more upsetting to the disciples than to the widows in this town of Joppa. And they see there, we see these two guys that have gone out and they pleaded with Peter to come, please come to us without delay. So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him into the upper room and the widows were all there. They were still weeping and mourning the death of Tabitha. So Peter rose and he went with them and he arrived and all the widows stood beside him weeping and showing the tunics and the garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. So though there was, whether there's thoughts that she was fairly well off, that she was a woman not without means, but that's, you know, not gospel, it's not recorded here, but she did make clothes. We have that recorded for us and she used them to assist these widows. And then Peter, they were all there, and again, we'll look at a little bit of a thing about healing here and gifts. Peter was, what did Peter do? He says, but Peter put them all outside. He cleared the room. It was just him and Dorcas, or Tabitha, and God in that room. It wasn't anybody else. It was just two people and God. And he knelt down and prayed, and he turned to the body. A danger with churches, and I've just got to be real careful here, but there is a danger when there are spiritual gifts happening, and it's very obvious and that sort of thing, the miraculous happening, or so-called at times, and I do believe, like I said, I do believe it happens. I don't doubt that for a minute. But when we seek the gift rather than the giver, we've got a problem. And there are churches and times, and I've seen it in my youth, especially around my teenage years and that sort of thing, that the gift was what people were after. We go back to this guy that Peter was dealing with a couple of weeks ago. He wanted to purchase, he wanted to pay money for what Peter was doing. And so when we've got to be absolutely careful on this as a church and that sort of thing. If we start desiring the gift before the giver, we've got problems. It's always God and that, and we can fall into it so easily. So I believe, not the whole reason, but one of the reasons that Peter cleared the room was to say, this is just God. This is God doing his thing. God, it's not me. It's nothing you can buy. It's God working, which he did. God worked. The other thing that, going back to Aeneas and the fact that Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you, here he just says to Tabitha, arise. And it's, I was trying to wonder what it'd be like to be dead, but yeah, I don't want to go there yet, but what it would have been like for Tabitha and that sort of thing. And really I think it would have been like when you've got somebody that's in really deep sleep and you go and say, wake up, come on, oh, what, and blink, where am I, sort of thing. Oh, I'll get my bearings and that. I think it had probably been a little bit like that, that Peter said, Tabitha, arise, wake up. And Tabitha wouldn't have known, she would have died, things were going fine, gone to sleep, and I'm awake again. And she, you see here, Tabitha arise, she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand, and he raised her up, and then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive, and it became known throughout Joppa, throughout all Joppa. Difference? Ananias went. I've got to get it right. Aeneas, I keep saying Ananias. Aeneas went. And people saw him. Tabitha, they heard. They heard what was happening. She was already a Christian. She was already doing God's work. She went to sleep. She died. Peter rose. She went back to what she was doing before. Aeneas, different thing. He had been bedridden for 8 years. He knew where he was. He was horrible, rotten stuff that was happening to him. Why did this happen to me? Arise in the name of Jesus Christ heals you. He heard it was Jesus. He was raised. He's out. New legs. He's out talking the word of God. He's out being seen and people are coming to know. Result is the same. People came to know because of what God has done through these two people, but in different ways. The result was that many believed. So the other thing, one more thing, that little verse at the end. And he stayed with Joppa, this is Peter, for many days with one Simon, a tanner. We think that Peter's, you know, he's up there. He's doing God's work, which he was. He was an apostle. He was an evangelist. God was using him to clear people and that sort of thing. But God wasn't finished with Peter. And Randall's going to talk to us a bit more next week on this, in the next part of this of Acts. For Peter, he would have grown up as a good Jew. He knew the Jewish ways and that sort of thing. For Peter to go and abide with a tanner, an unclean person, was a big thing. For Peter to go and do that, that was a big thing. And God was teaching him, and we'll see next week, but God was teaching him, it's not just Jews, it's just not the Ubute people and that sort of thing that become Christians. It's anybody. And God was still working with Peter. And that's what I see there in that that last little verse. So God is not finished with us either. You think? As we go along in life and that sort of thing, that you don't think you've ever arrived. If you do say, you're in trouble. God is not finished with us. God is continuing to grow us, each one of us. And many of us, all of you here, are very ordinary. So am I. We're not, and my name's not up in highlights. My name's not in newspaper. I'm not on TV or anything like that. Some Christians are. God uses them too. And some people are like Peter, who are well known. Their reputation is around and that sort of thing. God uses them in a mighty way. God has used people like this throughout history, in modern day history, in a mighty way. There are authors around today that are up there and we appreciate the work that they're doing. God is using them. But the majority of God's work is done through ordinary people. This is what Nigel brought out to us last week. Ordinary people, that's you and me. And that's the way God chooses to work. I don't know why. Maybe because we don't get above ourselves or anything like that. But and it's also God displaying his power, what he can do through ordinary people. So, but God is not finished with this. Just like he wasn't finished with Peter, wasn't finished with these other guys, Aeneas and Tabitha, they kept on working and that sort of thing. So God will work through us. Do miracles happen today? It's these things, these miraculous things. Absolutely. They're not miracles, they're up there flashing, but if you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour today, there's a miracle that has happened in your life. You are dead, you've been made alive. That's a miracle. The fact that Jesus can come into my life and change me, my thinking is renewed. It says in the Bible, and it has happened. When I became a Christian, I viewed things differently. I saw things differently. The word of God fell into place. Man, all of this stuff I've been taught in Sunday school opened up. That's a miracle that God has done in my life. Miracle that I know I'm going to go to heaven, going to be with God. It's changed me. That's, miracles do happen. And you, each one of you, if you know Christ as Lord and Saviour, a miracle has happened in your life. And you can't deny it. It's a work of God. You couldn't do it yourself. You can't generate it. God gave you the gift of faith to believe in him. That's miracle. So miracles do happen. Not the ones that are out there and that sort of thing. And the miracles that happen in your life are not up on TV or in newspapers or anything like that. But they're there and they happen. I'll finish with this and the last thing. None of these people that we're talking about today are here with us today. They all died. There are tough things that come along in life, and there's a cemetery full of people that weren't healed. They all died. Eventually, these guys died, and that sort of thing. The hard things that come in life that we do. Death is a thing that we don't like talking about. We give it another name. He passed away. He's with us no longer. We sort of avoid the word dead. He died. He was killed. We don't. It's harsh words, and we were created originally not to die. So we say death is natural and that sort of thing. Really, really, it's unnatural. We weren't really originally made to die. Death was a result of sin that's come in. Sickness is a result of sin. Hard times, people doing wrong things to you is a result of sin. It's sin is so much permeated through us, it's there, and we sort of roll with it a lot of the times and we don't realise it, but it's there. And so the cemetery is full of unhealed people because that just happens. We get to an age and that sort of thing. We hope that we'll live long and that sort of thing. God has got our days numbered. We don't know. The one thing I can say, and what I hope you guys in bed, when we go to a Christian funeral, somebody that's been a Christian, there is a mourning, there's a sadness that they've gone and what we've experienced and that sort of thing, the loss of a person. But for that person, it is a victorious, I think Christian funerals are a celebration. They're a victorious thing. Another saint home. And really, the gifts that we look at, can I call the gift of death? Do we look forward to it? We're going to work superannuation, then what happens after that? Originally we die. I think the church is losing the side of eternity to a degree. Society has. We don't want to talk about eternity. But that's the best place to be. Beyond death. It's a step from this physical life to being with God when you know Jesus. And these guys have died and gone to be with him. I believe all the characters in here that we've talked about this morning are with God now and that sort of thing. And that's really where we want to be too. Yeah, we've got work to do. God's going to use us ordinary folk. And if we don't, we've got to keep doing what he wants to do while we're here on earth. But look forward. Look forward to where it ends. Paul did that. And he would rather be out of this body and be with God. But while God has got him, he will do God's work. That should be the message for each one of us. So I hope that encourages us this morning. Look, you might be the most mundane person, your most mundane job, thinking, what can God do with me? You might be just like a runner. One of these two guys who hook backwards and forwards between Joppa and Lydda, and that. God used them. If they didn't do the work that God wanted to do, this wouldn't have happened. God uses ordinary people to do his work today, and he'll work through you and me and through this church. So, and he is encouraging. But the beauty of it is that in our mundane, ordinary work, there's a vibrance if you know God. There's a victory if you know Jesus. I'll leave that with you this morning and encourage you with it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for the characters that you've used, and Lord, that you use mankind in all sorts of ways. And to know that you are sovereign over it all, Lord, you know each person and what their gifts are and that sort of thing, and you'll use them. Father, your will be done in spite of us, Father, and it's just so good to be part of it, to be obedient to you and to be doing your will and walking with you. So, Lord, I just pray for us each one here today. I know the battle that we have with sin and with this old nature as we go out into this week, that we will be tempted. We could well fail. But Lord, if we know you, we know that our sins are forgiven. We know that we will be with you in eternity. We can dwell on and think on the miracles that you've done in our life. The fact that we know you, and that's miracle number one. The fact that you love us. The fact that you gave your son for us. The fact that the Holy Spirit, that God is with us today. Moment by moment, day by day, when we wake, when we sleep. Lord, that you're with us all the time, and we thank you for that. And so, Lord, I just pray for each one. We're going out to do our thing, what we do through the week. You know it. You know each one in this place this morning, where we go and what we do. Lord, I pray that you'll bless us and be with us. Use us. May we be bold for you. May we stand for you. And I know and I thank you that you give us the power to do this. But, Lord, we'll at least live for you. And if we get a chance, it will speak for you today and this week coming. So, Father, we just want to, again, thank you for who you are. Thank you for your sovereignty in all that we do, in all the characters we come up in life, that you've got it all. You're in control, and we thank you for that. So, Lord, bless us, be with us, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.